It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're a part of it tonight, and we hope you'll stay tuned. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you on Thursday night for the Virtual Bible Study. We look forward to this each week and look forward to joining in with some on the internet to study the Bible. We sometimes, you say, use your computer for something good for a change. We hope that people are doing that. It's a good opportunity to use some new technology and join together with people literally from all over the country for a period of Bible study. We look forward to these Thursday nights. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. And we invite anybody who's in our area to visit us in Columbia. We're on the west side of the town of Columbia, Tennessee, just across from Columbia State Community College. And most people in our area know where that is. If you are within driving distance of Columbia, please come and visit with us at the College View Church of Christ. But if you're from some distant place, we're glad that you've joined us for the Virtual Bible Study, and we hope that you'll make it a regular Thursday night appointment to join us here as we study together from the Word of God.
That's right. We're just going to the Word of God to study what His will is for us in our lives. This is a listener interactive program in which we give you the opportunity to take part in the discussion. You can do so in a number of ways. The easiest way may be for you to send an email, to send an email to questions@collegeview.com. Or another way you can contact us is by contacting us on the phone at 931-381-4567. We welcome your phone calls. We love to hear from people on the phone. Or the third way you can contact us on the Virtual Bible Study is to Skype the Virtual Bible Study, or simply click on the Skype button on our website, and that's a way you can join in on the discussion as well. But we want to hear from you. We want to hear your viewpoint, and we want to hear from you and get your questions or comments about our subject tonight. And Dad, our subject tonight is an interesting one that we don't talk about very often, and we want to do that tonight. We want to talk about fasting. You know, we don't talk about it very often. We don't consider the subject of fasting very often, but it is a biblical subject, and it is a subject that is discussed frequently within the pages of the Bible.
That's right. We read a lot about fasting in the Bible. It's an important subject. Of course, it's a subject that we don't like to talk about because it strikes pretty close to home. We like to eat. There's a lot of emphasis in our culture and in our society on eating, and so it's normal to maybe not pay attention to something that attacks something pretty close to home. And so we stay away from the subject of fasting, but the Bible says a lot about it. It's interesting that sort of to neglect this subject is not a new thing. I've got a quote from John Wesley from a couple centuries ago in which he said, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it." And so a lot of people think that fasting is ultimately important. Some people think it's not important at all. I think we need to look at the Bible and see what it says.
We want to talk about fasting on the program tonight. What do you think about it? Have you ever considered the subject? If so, what are your conclusions? What do you believe the Bible teaches us about fasting? The number to call is 931-381-4567. Send an email to questions@collegeview.com or Skype the Virtual Bible Study tonight. Dad, it's important before we go on to note that a lot of our material tonight is going to be coming from material that has been produced and compiled by Mark Copeland. We appreciate his
That's right. Mark Copeland's got a real good resource on the internet. His website is executableoutlines.com. And he's just got a lot of good material there. And we're looking at some outlines tonight for our resource that we got from his website. So you might like to check out his website at executableoutlines.com. We appreciate the good work that Mark Copeland has done on that website. And specifically here tonight, we're looking at a lot of material he's put together on this subject of fasting. You know, as we were saying, Jacob, it's a subject a lot of people don't talk about. I wonder how many of our listeners, and this might be something interesting for people to send us an email or give us a phone call, have you ever heard a subject on fasting? I mean, I don't think anybody can deny it's frequently mentioned in the Bible, but it's neglected, I think, a lot, especially among our own brethren. It's very often neglected. My guess is that very few people have ever heard a sermon on fasting or a Bible class taught on the subject of fasting.
It's neglected today, but it wasn't neglected in Bible times. You look at all of, a majority of the Bible characters mentioned fasting, and as part of their normal, it's a normal occurrence in the Bible. Moses fasted, David fasted, Elijah, Daniel. Jesus have fasted, Paul fasted, and we see numerous people in the Bible fasting. And so it is not a foreign subject to Bible times. It is a foreign subject today, but it was not foreign in those days.
It's interesting. Someone has noted that Jesus taught more about fasting than he did about baptism or the Lord's Supper. Now, that's not to prove, that doesn't prove anything to be important or not important. That's just simply to say that it is mentioned and that Jesus himself mentioned it very frequently, and so we need to talk about it too.
That's right. What about in the Old Testament, Dad? It's very thoroughly mentioned in the Old Testament. Fasting was a common thing in the Old Testament. When do people in the Old Testament fast?
Well, we got several references in the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, there are several references to fasting in conjunction with the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16:29 beginning, Leviticus 23, verse 26 beginning, Numbers 29, verse 7, there was a fast that was associated with the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. And actually, that was the only fast that was actually a commanded one, and it had to be observed on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Old Testament, sometimes the word fasting is not found, but the phrase afflicting one's soul is found, and that was a reference to fasting, and that fast on the Day of Atonement was one that was commanded of God's people in the Old Testament.
All right, so there were commanded fasts in the Old Testament, also fasts that people did of their own decision and their own free will, fasting at various times in people's lives.
That's right. Again, we're looking at the Old Testament and noting some different instances when people did fast. For instance, they fasted when they were at war or when there was the threat of war. Israel fasted at Bethel in the war against the Benjamites, Judges 20, verse 26. They fasted when there were loved ones that were sick. I think a well-known incident in the Old Testament is the example of David fasting and weeping for his son while the son was ill in 2 Samuel chapter 12. That was an individual thing. That wasn't a collective thing. That wasn't a thing that was done in conjunction with others. In fact, some others were trying to get King David to stop fasting, but he fasted while his child was sick.
Notice that passage, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16 beginning. Notice David's condition there. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he could not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? And so we see that David's condition there, Dad, was a serious condition, and it was weighing on David's heart, and a natural response for David was to fast as he prayed to God.
Exactly right. We've got several other instances, too. We know that when King Saul was killed in battle, although King Saul was a fellow who'd shown a pretty corrupt side, he was still the anointed king of Israel. And when he died, David and the people fasted for Saul and Jonathan, 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12. People of Old Testament times fasted when, this is especially interesting, I think they fasted when they were seeking God's forgiveness. Do you remember the episode in the book of Jonah when Jonah went to the people of Nineveh, who were not Jewish people, were not Hebrews? He went to the Ninevites and urged them to repent, and they did. They repented with sackcloth and ashes and fasting, Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. So what we're seeing is not only among the Israelites was there the practice of fasting, there's an example of some others who used that practice.
Well, back on the Israelites again, though, notice Moses, the event around Mount Sinai and the golden calf, Moses, as he was looking for to God for forgiveness as the Israelites were repenting, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 16, beginning, "I looked and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God and had made a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you, and I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and brake them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing so wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." And so Moses, as a part of that that repentance, Dad, and part of that sorrow for sin, he fasted before the Lord.
That's right. So what we're seeing here, and again, we're not trying to prove our modern day practice based upon Old Testament teaching, but we're just saying that it has been an historic thing among God's people to fast. Just sort of summon what we talked about, Jacob. They fasted as a natural reaction to grief over the loss of a loved one. They fasted purposefully to afflict their soul, to chase, Leviticus 23, verse 26 says, to chasten the soul, Psalm 69, verse 10. And the idea of it was to humble themselves with the apparent idea that if they humbled themselves through fasting, they'd be more likely to incur God's favor. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, it says, "I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." And so typically when people of the Old Testament times would fast, it was an effort to beseech God, to get his favor for forgiveness, for illness, for protection against danger, for deliverance from their enemies. So they fasted, and fasting was typically accompanied with prayer.
You know, we've established that in the Old Testament, the fasting was a normal occurrence, that it was not something that was strange to the people of those days. You know, it seems to be a natural response, Dad, as they face these times of trial. That was a natural response to fast. What about in the New Testament? We'll look at that a little bit later. I'd like to get our listeners' reaction, Dad. When we talk about fasting, what do we think? Do you believe the Bible teaches that we should fast, or do you think that fasting is not required today? Let us know. 931-381-4567. Send us an email to questions@collegeview.com or Skype us on the virtual Bible study. We're going to take a break, and when we get back, we'd like to hear from you. Send us your comments or give us a call right now. The virtual Bible study will continue right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hello. Hey, Matt. No, I don't have any plans for Friday night. What are you doing? Oh, I won't be able to go with you to watch that movie. Because, Matt, the movie is rated R. Hey, why don't you just come over and hang out at my house Friday night? Great, I'll see you there.
Being pleasing to God means that you may have to be different than the crowd, but don't be afraid to stand up for what's right. You just might find it is easier than what you expect. A message brought to you by College View Church of Christ.
I'm James Buchanan from Columbia, Tennessee, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
And welcome back to the virtual Bible study. Again, we're glad that you made it a part of your Thursday night Bible study routine, and we hope that you're benefiting from the discussion tonight. We'd like to hear from you so we can benefit from your questions or comments. You can comment and participate in the program by calling 931-381-4567, by sending an email to questions@collegeview.com, or Skyping the virtual Bible study tonight.
Jacob, we might talk about fasting and what it involved. Now, what we're trying to do is get a sort of a historical perspective on fasting and what it was like in Old Testament times. Normally, fasting was to abstain from food, but not from water. However, on some rare occasions, it was abstaining from both. Mentioned earlier, the people of Nineveh who fasted and repented at the preaching of Jonah, they even kept their animals from eating and drinking for a time. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, there was a similar absolute fast in the case of Queen Esther when the children of Israel were threatened with annihilation by the wicked man Haman in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. Then there was a couple of instances in the Old Testament where people had a lengthy fast. Moses and Elijah talking about fast on the order of 40 days, even without water, and that would typically be impossible, physically impossible for a human to do that. So there must have been some divine intervention in those cases. But fasts were typically don't eat, but you can drink. They were for varying lengths of time. Sometimes they were one day from sunrise to sunset. Sometimes they were longer. The fast of Queen Esther was for 3 days in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. At the burial of King Saul, we mentioned him earlier, the people of Jabesh-Gilead fasted for 7 days. David fasted for 7 days in 2 Samuel 12 when his child was ill. Again, the longest fast we've got recorded are those by Moses, Elijah, and Jesus in the New Testament, 40 days. But again, typically that would involve some kind of divine intervention because that presses the very limits of human ability. Possibly go 40 days without food. You can't go that long without water. And so there must have been some divine intervention, miraculous involvement in those kind of things. So that's what we're talking about with fasting. But what we're especially interested in, Jacob, I think, is to go to the New Testament and see what we read there about people who fasted.
Yeah, that's right. You know, we look in the New Testament and fasting continues to be a normal occurrence of people in the New Testament. We see that in the life of Jesus. Jesus fasted. Fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, and we see that in Matthew chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, Dad, where Jesus was led into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days.
That's right. So, obviously, that played a part in the life of Jesus. During that time of his temptation, throughout that 40-day period of temptation, apparently Jesus felt it appropriate to fast in conjunction with that. And so Jesus fasted during a time when he was under severe temptation of Satan. And that might give us a hint as to an appropriate time to fast. When we feel particularly under trial, under spiritual trial or temptation, taking the lead from Jesus, that might be an appropriate time to fast, to concentrate on spiritual things, to neglect physical things and concentrate on spiritual ones.
You know, it's also interesting in Jesus' teaching when he talks about fasting. He talks about the fact that his disciples would fast, and repeatedly he talks about the fact that his disciples would fast. In Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, notice that Jesus is teaching along the lines of fasting in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus talks about the fact that we would fast, Dad. He says, yeah. When you fast. He doesn't say, you know,
he didn't say if, he said when, which is stating it as a reality, not just a possibility, but a reality among his disciples that there would be fasting. Yeah. Again, we're trying to figure out what our view of fasting should be and what our practice in regard to fasting should be. And I think that passage right there from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, is an important one, because in the teaching of Jesus, what he implied was that this wasn't something rare, almost never happens, nobody even thinks about it, we seldom even consider the notion of fasting. Jesus taught it as a reality among his disciples that they would fast. Now, we've got an email question from Ben out in Iowa. Ben, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. And he asked the question, when shall or has the bridegroom been taken from us? And he references Matthew 9, verse 15, that talks about fasting. Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Jesus implied that there were times when it would be appropriate to fast and times when it wasn't. And he explained the fact that his disciples at that moment were not fasting because it was a time of joyful participation with Jesus. But when he was gone, he was the bridegroom, I believe, that he's using that description of himself here in this text. And then when he was taken from them, when he was crucified, taken away from them, during such a trial as that would be an appropriate time to fast. So two things. One of them is, in the passage that Ben has brought up, one of them is that Jesus certainly taught that, again, that it would be a practice of his disciples to fast, but it would only be at appropriate times to fast. And from that, I think we would learn that, you know, fasting is to be done with appropriate recognition of circumstance, time, and so forth. We might want to develop that a little more in our discussion. In fact, we might ask those who are listening, when do you think might be appropriate times to fast? Jesus' statement there in Matthew chapter 9 implies that there are right times and maybe wrong times to be fasting. What do you think? Give us some feedback on when is an appropriate time to fast.
Back to Ben's question, though, about the bridegroom. Has the bridegroom been taken from us? Jesus said in John chapter 16, when he was talking about sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in John chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus did send the Holy Spirit, therefore we conclude that he is gone away, as it talks about there in Matthew chapter 9, where the bridegroom is taken away, then his disciples would fast. So it would be appropriate for us at this time then to fast because the bridegroom has been taken away.
Yeah, I think he was talking about being taken away in the sense of his physical presence. We believe that we still have a spiritual fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe Jesus' reference to there was to him being taken away in the physical sense. And so to Ben's question, I think, yes, he has been taken away. I think he was taken away by those evil ones who took and crucified him.
That's right. The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeu.com, or you can Skype us on the virtual Bible study tonight. Carl in Memphis tried to Skype us, had a little bit of problems on his end getting the audio to us, but he has sent us a message. He has a question, maybe getting ahead of things, but I wonder if we would think it would be an expedient, proactive way to encourage fasting by having elders suggest times of fasting and prayer for a congregation, or should it be a solely personal practice? Interesting question. Thank you for listening in Memphis, Carl, and thank you for that question.
Well, to that question, one of the things I think we're going to see as we continue to develop this review of what the Bible teaches on, is that there are no commanded fasts in the New Testament. And therefore, we couldn't say, you know, on the first day of every month or on the third Saturday following the second full moon of the new year, or, you know, we can't pinpoint a day and say everybody's got to fast. There's no commanded fast. Now, could it be suggested and could it be left to individuals to follow that advice and leadership of elders in particular? I think that certainly could be an appropriate thing. I think, again, we want to be careful not to bind where God isn't bound. You know, for someone to enforce a fast and demand that it happen at a certain time and so forth would push the limits of you know, what's authorized. But spiritual shepherds, the elders, who might see a need and offer the leadership and guidance that would suggest, let's fast and pray about this particular situation, I do think that could be appropriate.
Well, we do see groups of people fasting in the New Testament. Acts chapter 13, beginning verse 1, we talk about the church there at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So we see a group of men there fasting, Dad. So it would be appropriate to fast as a group.
That was a church in relationship to their work of sending out evangelists. They were fasting and praying in conjunction with their important work of sending out evangelists. And so in relationship to Carl's question, seems to me like that could be a very appropriate thing. There we see the church at Antioch that was engaged in it as a joint effort among themselves to pray and fast. And one of the things we want to emphasize is that praying and fasting are tied together. Very often when we read about fasting, we read about prayer. And so fasting joined with prayer can certainly be a powerful thing, apparently, from what we read in the Bible. And so we want to make that connection that those are two things that go together.
All right. We want to hear from you. 931-381-4567. Questions at collegeu.com or Skype the virtual Bible study. Thank you again, Carl, for your comment and for listening tonight in Memphis, Tennessee.
Jacob, you mentioned the church at Antioch in Acts 13 and the fasting that was done there in conjunction with sending out certain evangelists from that church. In Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, the apostle Paul and in the company of Barnabas, when they had preached the gospel and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. These were churches places where they'd already been and established churches, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Here was the important business of appointing elders in these new congregations. And in conjunction with that important decision, and I think many of us who've been through that process in local congregations know the importance of it, and know also the sort of the tension that can be associated with making that important decision and appointing people to that important role. They entered into that with prayer and fasting. I think that's a good point. Again, but this was a fast that was done in conjunction with others. What we're seeing is the fasting sometimes was done in conjunction with others. At other times was done individually, and I think that's something we have to observe, and that very often we might do it individually, but sometimes we might do it in conjunction with other Christians.
All right, what do you think about fasting? We'd like to hear from you on the virtual Bible study tonight. Participate in the discussion by calling 931-381-4567 or emailing your questions or comments to questions@collegeu.com, or you can simply Skype the virtual Bible study. Talk with us over the internet tonight. Looking forward to hearing from you. We're going to take a break, and when we get back, we'll continue our discussion of fasting on the virtual Bible study. Stay tuned.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hi, my name is Mike Smith, and I'm a member of the College of Church of Christ on Hampshire Pike. Let me ask you some questions. Do you remember when churches insisted on Bible authority for everything they did? Can you recall when church members always expected a thus saith the Lord? Can you remember when the church was well known for its book, chapter, and verse style of teaching and preaching? Are you upset because the church you're attending doesn't always approach things this way anymore? Does it concern you that elders and preachers don't seem to care about Bible authority at all? We're still trying to do everything according to the New Testament pattern. If you're looking for a church like the one you remember from the past, please visit us soon at the College of Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
I'm Arthur Haynes from Culloca, Tennessee, and one of my greatest highlights of the week is to listen to the virtual Bible study.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And welcome back to the virtual Bible study. As we talk about fasting tonight, we'd like to hear from you. We want to hear your comments on the program tonight. What do you think, Dad?
We got an email from Pat down in North Alabama. Pat, we're glad for your involvement in the virtual Bible study tonight. Glad you're listening. And he asked the question, should Christians fast today? And his answer is yes. And he gives several points as to why he thinks yes. And we've talked about some of these already. He says yes, Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, because we will be rewarded by God if we do. Yes, because in Matthew 6, verses 16 and 17, Jesus assumed his disciples would fast. He said when they fast, not if they fast. We mentioned that. Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15, the disciples would fast after the bridegroom Jesus was gone, which is true today, and we just mentioned that. Then he references Philippians 4, 9, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He says, yes, we should fast because there are proved examples of Christians fasting. Jesus himself fasted, Matthew 4, as we mentioned, when he was tempted. Acts 13 and Acts 14, the church at Antioch and the churches of Galatia fasted. We just mentioned those. And then he mentions Paul himself as one who fasted. And let's look at that. Let's look at fasting, some references that Paul made to his own practice of fasting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 4, He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by the love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, and so on he goes. So he says some of the things that he did to show himself an approved minister of God. He mentions some of the things that he had suffered and other things that he had done, and he mentions in the context of that fastings. Now, some have suggested here that the fasting that he mentions there may have been involuntary in conjunction with being imprisoned or persecuted, that he may have had to go without food. I think that's a possibility. But I believe that Paul also suggests that he was one who fasted as a normal practice. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he mentions things that had happened to him, things that he had done, and he mentions in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Notice that he mentions he was in fastings often, but he mentions that as a separate thing from being in hunger and thirst. So, you know, if a person just didn't have, one of the distinctions we see there, if a person just didn't have anything to eat, and therefore he went without, it wouldn't necessarily be a fast in the sense that the Bible talks about it. Fasting was something done purposefully with the intention of drawing near to God, afflict the soul, draw near to God.
Yeah, and Paul also makes instruction regarding fasting in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, and instructions to husbands and wives, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. It's interesting there that Paul makes mention of fasting, that, and he says that that would be a normal part of someone's life who was focusing on spiritual things, prayer and fasting. So Paul then again acknowledges that that would be a part of a Christian's life.
Yeah, one final point from the email we had from Pat. He says, in that text that you just mentioned, Jacob, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, fasting must be important today. It is the only reason accompanied by prayer for which God allows married couples to suspend sexual relations. And so he again is emphasizing that his conclusion from his study is that, yes, Christians ought to fast. And I think I agree with him. We've got an email from Mike here in Columbia, Tennessee. Mike, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. And he mentions that same text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He asked, would this be a command for married couples in general today, or is Paul referring to a command that only applies in certain marriage situations? Well, I think what Paul, the way I view that passage is that Paul is giving approval that you might suspend sexual relationships within the marriage for a time. Notice it must be with consent, both must agree, for a time, not indefinitely, but for a time of prayer and fasting. And so, again, this is would be the idea of neglecting certain physical things, neglecting food, neglecting sexual relationships, but temporarily, so that you can focus on important spiritual things. Now, I don't think that it's a command. It's not stated as a command, but it's stated as an approval. It's stated with approval. It doesn't say, do this. You must necessarily do this. You have to do this ever so often. It simply says that it's an approved thing to do. And as Pat's email mentioned, it's the only time that husbands and wives are instructed that it would be appropriate to abstain from one another in the sexual relationship for a time of fasting and prayer.
Yeah, if it is a command, we aren't given the frequency of how often that should take place. And so it seems to be, Dad, that it is an allowance for that to occur, not necessarily a command for it. But it is an interesting instruction there, because it shows us that fasting is a normal part of a Christian's life, and it's something that is permissible for a Christian today.
You know, again, I think the real key here is that fasting is done as something to draw us near to God, to really help us focus on important spiritual things. In Acts chapter 9, when Saul had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, and of course he was struck blind, and you can only begin to imagine maybe the trauma that he was experiencing. He had been one who was actively persecuting Christians. Now he himself has seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he is shocked, but personally, I'm sure, decimated by the reality, the fact that he had been opposing the very Son of God and persecuting the disciples of the Lord. And so it says that he was led by the hand into Damascus. He was blind. And Acts 9, verse 9 said he was 3 days without sight and neither did eat or drink. And so he was very afflicted in his soul. And I'm sure that eating and drinking was the furthest thing from his mind. He was wanting to draw near to God. He was wanting to get things worked out in relationship to God. In Acts chapter 10, we read about the man Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, Cornelius, when Simon Peter comes to Cornelius's house, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, saying, thy prayers heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon. So here's Cornelius. He wasn't a Christian yet, but he was trying to draw near to God, and he did that by way of prayer and fasting. And so that clearly is what we're seeing as the reason why people fasted in Bible times, was to afflict their soul, to humble themselves before God, to concentrate and focus on spiritual things.
You know, it's interesting, as we look at those examples of Paul or Saul and Cornelius, one thing stands out to me, Dad, is that these people were serious about their religion. This wasn't just something that they were doing on Sunday morning. They were serious about it. They had a sincere desire to be right with God, and as a result, they were willing to sacrifice of themselves and to forego some of their physical needs so they could focus on God, serving Him and being pleasing to Him. That's an interesting observation, I think, to notice about these people, Dad, is they took their religion and their faithfulness to God seriously.
That's right. So what we've seen there, Jacob, is we've looked. Now, what we did, we started out by looking at some examples of fasting in the Old Testament, which I think are interesting, but don't necessarily prove what our New Testament practice should be, that we live under the New Testament law of Jesus Christ. So what really is meaningful by way of establishing our practice is what we see in the New Testament. And sort of in summary, we see that Jesus fasted. He fasted when he was in time of temptation. He taught his disciples a good bit about fasting on several different occasions. He mentioned it. He foretold of a time when his disciples, in fact, would fast. In the early church, we see that they fasted in conjunction with important decisions like appointing elders, sending out evangelists. They fasted and prayed when they did that. Paul himself regarded fasting as a sign of his legitimacy as a minister of the Lord. And again, almost every time we read about fasting, we read about prayer in conjunction with fasting. So there's a lot of, I don't know if our listeners have been thinking about the numerous references that we've mentioned. We haven't read them all, but we certainly mentioned a lot of references from not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, in which fasting is mentioned. There's just a lot of teaching there.
What do you think? Give us a call at 931-381-4567 or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com or Skype us tonight.
I'd like to, some of our listeners to send us an email or give us a phone call. Let's get your decision. Now, we've kind of looked at some Bible references in regards to fasting. What's your decision based upon what the Bible teaches? Do you think fasting is an appropriate thing? Yes or no? Have you fasted? Yes or no? And if you have, what have been some of the, you don't have to go into great detail if you don't want to, but maybe just in general terms, what have been some of the circumstances in your life that have led you to fast and pray, if you have in fact done that? If you haven't, do you think you need to begin doing that? Is it something that you would consider as a part of your life as a Christian?
And what are some things that we need to be careful about as we fast? That's another thing that we should talk about. If we're going to do it, how do we do it? What's the way that we should do it? How should we be on guard against certain trouble areas about fasting? Or what can we do to make sure that we're doing it in the right way that's pleasing to God? Let us know your comments. 931-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com or Skype us tonight. One thing we don't want, Dad, is we don't want anybody to call up here and to brag about their fasting. That certainly is condemned by Jesus.
Yeah, we want to, we're not asking for anybody.
I fasted for 80 days.
We're not asking for anybody to, you know, sort of try to get recognition of men for what they've done. We're not asking for your input in that way. But we would like to know if you have fasted, what have maybe been some of the circumstances that you felt led you to do that and so forth. I think maybe we can learn from one another, not only from what the Bible says, but from our own experiences to whether we've found fasting to be beneficial or helpful. So if you've got any feedback on that, let us know.
All right, let's take a break, and when we get back, we'll do that. We'll talk about how we should fast, if indeed we are to fast today. How should we do it? And again, this is a listener interactive program, so we want to hear your thoughts on fasting. Take a minute to comment on the program tonight. We'll be right back after this short break.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
Me again, Mike Smith at the Collegeview Church of Christ. Let me ask you some more questions. Do you remember when the pulpit was used for the purpose of convicting sinners and teaching them how to be saved? Are you tired of preachers who seem more inclined to entertain their audience than to teach them the truth? Does it seem that sermons you are you're hearing each week could easily be given in a PTA meeting or a social club? Do you remember when sin was called sin? At the end of the sermon, you knew by book, chapter, and verse what the preacher was talking about and why? Well, we're still preaching the old Jerusalem gospel that you read about in your Bible. We invite you to investigate for yourself. Please come and see this Sunday at the Collegeview Church of Christ at 9:30 a.m. on Hampshire Pike.
Hi, my name is Mike Holt. My wife and I, we love listening to the virtual Bible study.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And we're back. And we're going to go to the top of the hour and we're going to talk about fasting, and we'd like to talk about it with you. Why don't you give us a call right now at 931-381-4567 or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Dad, we've talked about the fact that fasting was a normal part of people's lives in both the Old Testament and the New Testament times, and that Jesus has talked about fasting. He said when we fast, not if we fast or if we possibly would fast. He says when you fast, and he gives instructions about it. Jesus seems to indicate, Dad, that Christians would fast.
Yeah, it's not. It's almost like it's not within the realm of even things that you would doubt or question. It would be legitimate and normal and a part of what Christians would do. In Matthew chapter 6, we looked at this earlier, Matthew 6:16, moreover, when ye fast, not if you fast, he said, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. So notice that, again, he said, when you fast, not if you fast, implying that he certainly expected that they would. And when they fasted, they were doing this to incur God's blessing. Notice, God will reward you for doing this. But I think it's important to, and we might want to stress this a little bit more before we end our study tonight. There's some things not to do, and one of them not to do is not to try to draw attention to yourself in regards to fasting. Oh, look at me. Look how long I've been fasting. Don't I look like I've really been fasting for a long time? In fact, the hypocrites of Jesus' day would purposely disfigure their faces. You know, I don't know how they would do that, but somehow or another they make themselves look particularly poorly in regards to the fact maybe they've been fasting for several days, and they wanted people to see that and brag on them and give them glory. Of course, nothing that we should do in these regards would be for personal glory, but rather for the glory of God. And so we want to really avoid trying to draw attention to ourselves in regard to fasting.
All right, so Jesus talked about it. He said it would be a normal thing, that when his disciples fast. We also see that the church in the New Testament fasted in Acts chapter 13 and in Acts chapter 14. Those chapters there, we see where the church was participating in fasting, and we see that Paul did. Paul is an example to us. He tells us to walk as he did, and Paul fasted. Therefore, we can conclude that it would be normal and appropriate for Christians to fast. Then the question is, how do we do that?
I got an email here, Jacob, and the person who emails asked not to have his name given. And so he said, as regards to the question, when did you fast? He says, times I have fasted as a regular occurrence to obey the examples. In other words, he does it with some regularity just because he sees that as being something taught and examples of it found in the New Testament. And then when there is a medical emergency in the congregation. And so this Christian says he fasts on a regular basis. He feels it helps him to obey the examples that he finds in the New Testament of Christians fasting. He does it when there are specific needs and mentions particularly medical emergencies, someone who has an illness, and he's no doubt praying in regards to that situation. So that there's one who gives us some feedback on fasting. Appreciate that.
Thank you for that comment. 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. You know, Dad, I'm afraid that many Christians would look at this subject as something that is inconvenient and might look for reasons why they don't have to fast or why they wouldn't want to fast. If we do that, I think it's very clear that we'd be have an attitude that's not pleasing to God. You know, if we're looking for reasons why we wouldn't want to do something that would help us spiritually, that's an attitude that's going to be detrimental to our spirituality, and it's going to be displeasing to God.
You know, there have been a couple instances through the years when I've mentioned this subject of fasting, Jacob, and I've actually had one or two who've almost acted put out or annoyed that this was mentioned, as you know, the idea being, you know, oh, we don't need to bother with that. That's an old-timey thing, and it's not part of our life. And you know, if you suggest that maybe fasting is a good thing or an appropriate thing to do, that maybe you're kind of fanatical or an extremist of some kind or another. And you know, I'm just of the opinion that anybody who would hold that opinion or react in that way to the suggestion of fasting is just ignoring a whole lot of Bible teaching on the subject.
Well, you know, we like our religion to be something that doesn't get into our personal life. You know, it's very convenient for if our religion is limited to Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, and maybe if we want to get serious about it, Wednesday night. But if we can keep our religion in those time slots and it doesn't creep into our normal life, we're happy with that. But when our Christianity gets into our daily life and it causes a personal sacrifice, that's when people start to balk and say, wait a minute, you got to be preaching something that's outside of what God wants from us. He surely wouldn't want me to have to inconvenience myself in my daily life.
Yeah, I think that's maybe the reaction, unfortunately, the reaction that some people have. You know, we might mention, Jacob, that some people might fast for non-religious reasons. You could get on the internet and do a simple search on Google or something about fasting and about the medicinal or medical benefits, the physical benefits that come from fasting. And there are some health gurus out there who would tell you, you know, if you fast, and they would tell you a systematic fast to engage in, and it would purge your body of certain impurities and it'd be good for you and your health would improve and so forth. And that may very well be the case. I'm not an expert on that at all. But if you were to engage in a fast for those reasons, or maybe just a fast to lose weight, I've known people, in fact, I've done that myself in the past, just to say, listen, I'm not eating today with the idea that I want to lose some weight. Well, it may help you lose weight. It may help your physical health, but it's not the fasting of the Bible, and it doesn't have a spiritual benefit. I'm not saying it's wrong to do it for other reasons, but if you want the spiritual benefit that the Bible talks about from fasting, then it's done specifically for that reason. It's to afflict the soul, to draw near to God, to humble oneself, and is associated with prayer and beseeching God for specific things. And so, you know, people might fast for a lot of different reasons, but the fasting of the Bible is more specific than that.
All right. Well, what do you think? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Again, Dad, we've talked about the fact that people in the Old Testament fasted at certain times when they had certain needs, they were facing certain challenges. Christians today should fast when those challenges are similar to the ones that we read about in the Bible of people fasting on those occasions.
Yeah. Have you ever felt like you were under a particular temptation or trial? Or did you ever feel like there were some particular dangers that you were confronting, either physically or spiritually? If that's the case, then what we find in the case in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament times, even our Lord Jesus Christ reacted to those kind of circumstances by fasting and praying. That's an example that's certainly worthy of our imitation to fast and pray when there is temptation or trial, when there's some important decision to be made. We already referenced a couple times the churches in Galatia, when they were appointing elders, they collectively fasted and prayed. The church at Antioch, sending out evangelists, fasted and prayed when there's a big important decision to be made. And prayer is certainly appropriate when we're making those decisions. Then also fasting in conjunction with that. It humbles the soul. In Psalm 35, let me read this one. Psalm 35, verse 13. If I can get my pages to turn over there, Jacob. Psalm 35, verse 13 says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom." So, in other words, humble the soul with fasting is the expression that we're drawing on. Again, it certainly seems appropriate. Times when we feel like we need some special help from God, those may be of an individual nature, or they may be collectively as a congregation. We might find a need to do that. And this goes back to one of our early questions from tonight, Jacob. Would it be appropriate for the elders of the church to lead the congregation, or at least suggest to the congregation that they fast and pray about a decision? Certainly seems appropriate. I think we're much more attuned to the idea of praying in the face of needs, but what we need to try to incorporate into our thinking is to join fasting with those prayers when we're especially beseeching God. That's the pattern in the Bible.
All right, what do you think? 931-381-4567. A few more minutes to go, and we can take your comments about fasting. You know, it is very clear, Dad, that it is a matter of when, not if, that we fast. And so then, how should we do that? How should we fast so that we make sure that our fasting is pleasing and acceptable to God?
Well, we already mentioned, Jacob, that we're not to do this to be seen of men. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had a rather long passage there in Matthew chapter 6 where he talked about the hypocrites who did what they did to be seen of men. When they gave alms, they sounded a trumpet and got a crowd together before they gave a little money to a poor person. When they prayed, they prayed long, loud prayers on the street corners to be seen of men. When they fasted, they disfigured their faces and made themselves look real pitiful and poor, so that it looked like they'd been fasting for a long time. They did it for the praise of men. So certainly one of the things we want to avoid is not to do this to be seen of men. I think typically this would be the case. Now, If it was something we were doing in conjunction with others in the local congregation, obviously others would know that we were doing it. But if it was something that we were doing motivated just, you know, our own personal motivation to be fasting, then there wouldn't be any reason for anybody else to know about that. Don't do it to be seen of men.
Well, that's true of anything that we do religiously. We don't want to do it for the praise of men. We have a reward if we're searching the praise of men and they praise us. That's the reward that we'll get. That's what Jesus has told us. We need to do things for God, to be pleasing to God, and that's certainly true of fasting.
Another thing that we would want to avoid is we don't want to make it just a ritual. In other words, we're going to fast. We're fasting because it's, you know, just something that we've made like a rote procedure or a ritual or ceremony. Going back to that passage that Ben asked us about earlier in Matthew chapter 9, beginning verse 14, Jesus said that there are times when it's appropriate to fast and times when it's not appropriate. And so I think we would not want to make it something that we just make as a hard and fast ritual. It should be done at appropriate times.
All right, and also our fasting should be associated with a true desire to be pleasing to God. You know, we won't get any benefit from fasting if we're not truly devoted to God and we're not sincere about trying to be pleasing to Him. So we need to associate true commitment to God with our fasting.
Got an email from a Christian who says, fasting is not easy for us because it is too often hard for us to give things up that we like. Unfortunately, we like to eat and we probably eat too much. Fasting is good for us physically and spiritually, and it will help us appreciate the blessing that we have even more. I think that's a good observation. Appreciate that.
Certainly, fasting would be an opportunity to exercise self-control. I think the emailer there maybe references some of that, Dad, that we have to have control of our bodies if we're going to fast, and that is a benefit to us spiritually.
I guess, Jacob, sort of wrapping up, and again, we want to give credit to a series of outlines prepared by Mark Copeland at executableoutlines.com. Mark, we appreciate Mark's good work on that website, and especially his good study on fasting that we've used pretty extensively tonight. One of the things that we'd want to warn about is that we wouldn't want people to go out and fast just because it seems like a neat thing to do. We want to take the subject seriously, fast when the occasion is a serious one, one where you're seeking God's help to humble yourself before God. You know, don't do it as sort of a faddish thing or something that just seems neat to do, but do it purposefully and carefully and in conjunction with intense prayer.
You know, the one thing I see here from fasting, Dad, as we look at the examples of the people in the Bible that we've looked at tonight, these people were actively concerned and dedicated to being right with God and being in a right relationship with God. They took their spirit, their religion seriously. They wanted to be pleasing to God, and therefore they were willing to inconvenience themselves, to go without certain needs physically, to make sure that they were in a right relationship with God. You know, they weren't just nonchalant about their religion. They were serious about pleasing God, and that needs to be our attitude as well. And therefore, it'll be a natural response for us to be willing to fast so that we can make sure that we're in a right relationship with God.
Yeah, I think it can be very helpful for us to focus on things other than our own selfish gratification, and so I think it can be a very beneficial thing. It's certainly taught in the Bible. Examples are abundant. There's a lot of instruction there, and so for us to say that it's not important or not a thing for Christians to even consider today, I think would be a huge mistake.
We appreciate you joining us on the program tonight. Thanks for the good study tonight, Dad.
Well, I think it's an important study and a little bit different than what we have studied in the past, but I think an important one for us to consider. And we appreciate all who are listening out there tonight and hope that the study's been beneficial to you. Hope you'll make it a regular appointment to join us on Thursday nights for the virtual Bible study. Tell others and plan to be involved.
I was talking with someone last week, Dad, and she said that she often listens to the program in the archive edition where we're not live, listening to the recording, and sometimes had some questions or comments about the things that we said. Anytime anyone listens to the audio, Dad, we would encourage their comments or questions, whatever time of the week it may be. And if it's before the next program, we can even include those at the beginning of the show next time.
Questions@collegeview.com is always there, so send us an email, questions@collegeview.com. I think a lot of people are listening to archives. I had a fellow call me today from Missouri who was listening to one of the programs and had a question. He called me, and we talked this afternoon for a while. So that's something that's a resource that's available on the website. Go there, and you can listen to archives of past programs.
If we're not live when you listen, you can still send us your questions or your comments, and that email address, Dad, is also good for people to use to suggest topics for future virtual Bible study discussions. Anytime that you have a question or a topic you think would be a good topic for discussion on the virtual Bible study, send that to questions@collegeview.com. We appreciate you listening to the program tonight, and we hope you'll be back here next Thursday for another edition of the virtual Bible study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.